おはようございます、皆さん。そのネヘミヤ記1の第1節から11章節まで読みます。ハカルヤの子ネヘミヤの言葉。第20年のキスレウの月に私がシューシャンの城にいた時、私の親類の一人ハナニがユダから来た数人の者と一緒にやってきた。そこで私は報酬から残って逃れたユダヤ人とエルサレムのことについて彼らに尋ねた。すると彼らは私に答えた。あの州の報酬から逃れて生き残った残りの者たちは非常な困難の中にあり、またそしりを受けています。その上エルサレムの城壁は崩され、その門は火で焼き払われたままです。私はこの言葉を聞いた時、座って泣き、数日の間喪に服し、断食して天の神の前に祈っていた。ああ天の神主、大いなる恐るべき神、主を愛し主の命令を守る者に対しては契約を守り慈しみを賜る方、どうぞあなたの耳を傾け、あなたの目を開いて、このしもべの祈りを聞いてください。私は今あなたのしもべイスラエル人のために昼も夜も御前に祈り、私たちがあなたに対して犯したイスラエル人の罪を告白しています。まことに私も私の父の家も罪を犯しました。私たちはあなたに対して非常に悪いことをして、あなたのしもべモーセにお命じになった命令も起きても定めも守りませんでした。しかしどうかあなたのしもべモーセにお命じになった言葉を思い起こしてください。あなた方が不死の罪を犯すなら、私はあなた方を小国民の間に散らす。あなた方が私に立ち返り、私の命令を守り行うなら、たとえあなた方のうちの散らされた者が天の果てにいても、私はそこから彼らを集め、私の名を済ませるために私が選んだ場所に彼らを連れてくると。これらの者たちはあなたの偉大な力とその力強い御手を持って、あなたがあがなわれたあなたのしもべあなたの民です。ああ主よ、どうぞこのしもべの祈りとあなたの名を喜んで、敬うあなたのしもべたちの祈りとに耳を傾けてください。どうぞ今日このしもべに幸いを見せ、この人の前に憐れみを受けさせてくださいますように。その時私は王の検釈官であった。
Wow. My goodness. I knew he said he could speak Japanese, and now he's reading Japanese. I don't know what language he's going to tackle next week, but be ready. Well, that was wonderful. As far as I could tell. That's all I can say. The reason I want to read the scripture today, it's a full chapter in Nehemiah chapter 1. And on your bulletin, it's going to be a little bit hard to follow, but there's a couple of words that I want to center on today and talk about. These old English words carry some meaning that might be lost in our modern day vernacular. But let me read the chapter, and I'll probably make a few mistakes, but that's okay. I've only been with English for 65 years, so I'm still learning. And by the way, you guys, years ago, I still remember this so vividly. I wanted to read in my class when I was a little guy, just a little fella. And I got to the word if, I-F. I still remember this. And I couldn't pronounce it. I didn't know what it was. I thought I was so good at reading. I probably was in first grade or whatever. I got to the word if. It was like the second word to read. And I go, and all these kids are yelling at me, that's the word if. So, okay. So I decided I wasn't going to read out loud for the next number of years, which I didn't. And then the Lord called me to preach. I had no choice. Okay. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Sheslu, that's what it says in the King James, yours might be a little different, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. It's important for you to catch these words here. They are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So you've got to picture this now, this scene that the brethren are talking about. And I'll go into detail about that as best as I can, but just want to set the scene for you. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, now, this is after many days. I know I'm just really kind of taking a stop here. I want you to really see what's happening. You don't fast quickly. You know what I'm trying to say? Fasting is going without food. In their day, that would be going probably with just water. I'm just surmising, but that's probably how it was. And it's not going to be one quick miss a meal here, maybe a meal there. It would be two or three, four or five days, whatever he chose to seek the Lord. And then he prays. So when he mourns and he's fasting and he's praying, then he's calling upon the Lord. He said, and I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God, or your Bible might say awesome God right there, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of the servant which I pray before thee now, day and night. So this is nothing quick here. He was after this day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. And here's something that's interesting. He tells the Lord in a prayer, remember. It seems odd he would say that to God. God never forgets. But he says to God, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. Reminding God. Very interesting. Now these are the servants, thy servants, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Interesting way to end. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity. And wow, Lord, what a powerful, powerful prayer. And help us, Lord, to receive this into our lives today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Nehemiah. Here's what's happening. I want you guys to kind of get a picture of this. The Israelites had already been set free, released from their captivity in Babylon just a few years prior. All the dates, I've been trying to search them out, but just know the word that it happened already. They went back to Jerusalem, their homeland, and they are in poverty. They will grow crops. The enemy comes in and steals them. They will raise sheep or whatever. The enemy was still coming in and taking them. They have no defense. The reason they have no defense is they have no city that was safe. It had a wall around it. It's no longer there. So when Nehemiah got these words, he received these words, and he says, "For my brethren," and from what I read, it might even be his own brethren, own physical, fleshly brothers that came to him, and they told him these things. Number one, the wall of Jerusalem is no more. Now, just so you'll know this, just think about this for a moment. From this city, Susa, in this area, or Shushan, or whatever it said here in the King James, this is still a city today, not directly on that spot, but kind of like right next door. And so if you went from that point today to travel to Jerusalem, it's not an easy trip. By even driving, it wouldn't be easy. 980 miles. Aki, how far did you travel to L.A.? 500 miles. And I know he was tired if he drove the distance when he got into Tucson last night. 980 miles. So Nehemiah did not understand what was going on in Jerusalem. No one was telling him these things. And finally one day comes and he says, "Hey, by the way, how are things going over there for the Jewish people, the Hebrews?" "Not good." And he's surprised. "What do you mean not good?" "The wall has been torn down. All the gates have been burned with fire." Gone. These are not small gates either. These are huge gates. And they've been knocked down and burnt with fire. And then our brethren, they're having some tough times. And then he doesn't say, "Well, whew, it's too bad. You know, I'm in my palace here. I'm the cupbearer." By the way, a cupbearer for the king, he would test taste the wine, right? And his job was to see two things. First of all, if it was poison. And if it was poison, you know, he'd be gone. Or if it tasted good. You know, I don't know how many cups he tasted per day, but, you know, he's tasting the wine. He's, "Okay, this is good." Boy, that's a big job, because the king might not think so. You know, I said, "No, I don't think so. You know, send that back into them. Give me the other stuff, the good stuff," or something like that. But I'm just saying, his place of authority was pretty high up the ladder. And he receives this news and he says, "You know what? This can't be. It's broke my heart. It makes me feel inside that there's something that I can do." And he went into what I will call as intercessory prayer. If you want a chapter on to know what an intercessory prayer looks like, sounds like, and becomes in the end result, this is the prayer. This is what Nehemiah prayed. He was praying and he began to call upon the Lord. Now, everybody in this room, we receive bad news every day. I'm going to say maybe not every day, but sometimes even several times a day. It just depends. And so we're going to get that, but it's how we handle the bad news that separates us from what other people do. So I could give a dozen scriptures about trusting God. I could tell you today how important it is to trust God, but you already know what to do. We already sang the song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." And maybe we make it only a sweet minute of prayer. You know, what do we have time for? I mean, it's what burdens us down. It's what makes us, gets us motivated, what moves us, and really with passion and authority and a desire. And so Nehemiah is in that place. So to totally obey God, he didn't even go down that road. He didn't have a preacher telling him, you've got to really obey God. He already knew what to do, and you do too. And my wife and I have counseled so many people, and it's almost as though we go on this merry-go-round. We know the person knows what to do, but it's back to the desperate prayer. Please pray for me. We'll pray for him. We'd say all the right words. We do all the right things. Maybe a word of prophecy comes out. And next week, same problem. Same merry-go-round. And really what has to be done is a change has to come. Some kind of an attitude change to where you don't want to be there anymore. You know, this is a merry-go-round. This is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. You know that, the whole definition of insanity, if you've heard it before. But it's when you do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, but you're doing the same thing. It's just not going to happen. So Nehemiah received some pretty alarming news. And as he gets this news, it breaks his heart. And I want to talk about that today with you. I want to share with you what is going on here with Nehemiah. What is happening in his heart? Number one, when he heard the news, he does four things. He wept. He mourned. It's not a happy camper here. He fasted and he prayed. He didn't take anything for granted. He didn't assume that was going to be God's will that he would do something. In fact, at this point in time, I don't even know if he knew he was going to be this great leader that was going to cause the rebuilding of the walls to take place, which happens from chapter 2 to the end of the book. It's all about the rebuilding of these walls and these gates and getting everything set in order. Number one, he never took it for granted. I'm going to tell you right now, no matter how good it might seem to you, no matter how right it might seem, no matter how wonderful the idea appears to you, the first step we must do is pray about it. See if it's the Lord's will. And that sounds strange because somebody would say, well, it's obviously God's will. It's been broken down, this wall, and the gates are burned, and our own people are mourning. But Nehemiah made it a matter of prayer. The first step in intercessory prayer is to get a heart felt for what the need really is. And while he was praying, and while he's fasting, seeking God, calling upon the Lord, what does he feel? He feels the need inside to make intercession, to really stand in the gap, to call upon the name of the Lord. So he began to weep. He begins to mourn. He begins to fast. And he prayed. So nothing is taken for granted. The rest of the chapter deals with his prayer. I'll talk about that here as I move along. I wanted the King James Version for you today for one reason and one reason only. But three times Nehemiah uses the word beseech. That's an old English word. It's tough to translate that into English of today. See, I would not go to my wife, and I would never say to her, I beseech thee, O thou wife of mine, thou hast not considered my place. And I am wondering why thou hast not considered my place in life, for thou hast not treated me with great respect. So thou, mine wife, verily, verily, I say unto you, please pay close attention to what I'm saying, and thou shalt be happy the rest of your life. It just doesn't make sense. I beseech thee, O thou mine wife. The word beseech, we wouldn't use words like that today. And we don't even talk like that. I don't know why people pray in the King's English. I mean, you know, or seem to prophesy. Thus saith the Lord, you know. And like that's the only language in English that God has retained for us. Just, you know. No, we talk to the Lord. But here's the point. The word beseech means like praying with real deep down earnest passion, fortitude. It's getting down to business. When he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, he is calling upon the name of the Lord. He means what he's going to say. He's calling upon God to get God's attention. Now, we know God already has an ear for our prayers, but he is in a position trying to intercede, getting to that place. So he says, Lord, I beseech thee, O Lord, that be attentive to this prayer. Open thou your ears and whatever else he's beginning to say. So I want to just let you know about the word beseech. Because it's not a word we use today. That's earnestness. That's fortitude. That's passion. And when we begin to pray like that, we are going to have God's ear. The problem is that... that some people, they just kind of treat it very lightly. They just kind of come in and out of prayer when they feel like it. But this was a moment that he felt the need to really call upon God. And he begins to pray the prayer of intercession. And I'm going to end today, and I'll be looking at the clock to make sure we're okay in time. But I really want to say to you, what does this all mean for us? Because this is just a story in history. This means nothing unless it reaches the heart, unless it reaches our soul, unless it reaches to what does it mean for me today. Unless it gets to that point, then I've just given you a great history lesson. I've told you about a great guy named Nehemiah and how he's going to begin this great prayer. And that's it. But no, what does it really mean for us? It's a devout prayer. It's a prayer from the heart. It's called intercession. He stands in the gap. He's there. He's a person ready. You know when Isaiah, he was in the presence of the Lord. Remember the scripture? The Bible says that I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And that's where it says his train, or his, the robe of his, the train part filled the temple. And then there's lightning and there's thunder and all this. And this whole thing goes on. And then the Lord says, which is very interesting, because it's just Isaiah standing there. And the Lord says, who will go for us? And don't you know that Isaiah just kind of looked around like saying, like, I'm it. I'm the only guy here. There's angels, but they have like six wings. And they look pretty weird. And if somebody saw an angel with six wings flying around the earth, they would probably have a heart attack. And the Lord said, who will go for us? Ah, Lord, send me. Right? But get the picture. He is in a position where the Lord is looking for somebody. He's got his eye upon somebody out there. Who can I send? Who can go for us? Who will go down and intercede and bring the message? Who can I call upon? And if we're so busy that we haven't got any time to take and listen to the Lord, we'll have no idea what God is talking about. But if it would just slow us down a little. And one problem with Americans is we are busy, busy, busy. You know, I mean, I get on the freeway out here, I-10, and I drive it a lot now. And I'm going 65. That's the speed limit in one stretch there. 75 to get out of town. But you go through another area, 55 miles an hour. Nobody's obeying the speed limit. And I'm just going along like this. And I got people waving at me, mad, and zooming around me. And I'm, hey, sorry. I'm going the speed limit. And there's cops. I'm going to tell you, a little warning, guys. If you're driving that stretch, just know they're out there. A lot of policemen are out there looking around, and they're nabbing them left and right. And I don't know what the deal is, but you better be careful. So, we're busy. We have busy lives. We don't normally slow down for anything. You know, what are we going to have for dinner? Go through McDonald's, boom, got your dinner. What are we going to have for breakfast? I just grab a cup of coffee and on I go. And on my way I go. And we don't normally slow down. When my wife and I lived in Europe, there's a whole mentality shift that we had to get used to. I don't know how it is in Japan. The only thing I've seen about Japan, very honestly, is the way they push people on the train in Tokyo. Very bizarre behavior in my book, but I guess that's okay. And he's just, some guy's hand is hanging out. Off they go. I don't know if that's normal behavior in every city. I think it's the fact that they would want to get as many on there as they can. But the life, the mentality is different in Europe. It's slower pace. It's not such a rush. There's no, I don't know how to put it exactly. Maybe it's different in the bigger cities, but it's just the way they look at life. It's different. And it's good to slow down just a pace. Say, Lord, I just want to hear your voice. I'm earnestly praying to hear your voice. And then we give God 5 minutes. If we don't hear something after 5 minutes, well, that's it. Forget this. I'm not going to pray that again. I got work to do. You know? Oh, by the way, one day we're having a lesson on prayer, and it was a group up this big. And this pastor in the back there, after it was all done, any questions? And this pastor, this takes a lot of nerve. He rose his hand and he said, truth is, you guys, I'm busy. I don't have time for the kind of prayer you're talking about. And so, that's it. I thought, well, that took a lot of nerve. I would have never said something like that, even if I did that. Yeah, I don't have time to pray. You know, I'm too busy. No, we cannot be too busy to pray. And too busy in the place where, okay, Lord, you've got to begin to minister. We need you so much right now. We need your hand in this great work that we're trying to do. So I centered on the word beseech. I just want you to get a handle on that. That means I have earnestly sought the Lord. Nehemiah realized the Israelites had received what they deserved, what they had received. They had sinned. And so the next step in prayer as an intercessor, it's okay to repent for people. It's okay to say things. We've done some things wrong. We've done some things wrong in Tucson. We've not always been a perfect city. There's a lot of crime. My wife just looked it up on her way over here. It's a dangerous city, according to the report that she was reading to me that she pulled off of a site that we looked up. So we have all these things going on. And it isn't that we need to hire more policemen, which would be nice. It isn't that we need to have more police cars. It isn't that we need to have better leadership in the higher places. We need the Lord. We need Jesus to intercede into this city. And so when this came to that point, Nehemiah was confessing his sins. He confessed the sins of the people. It's just so odd that you can do that. But I remember the words of Jesus. Whoever sins you retain, they will be retained. Whosoever sins you remit, you forgive, they will be forgiven. Heavy duty words. But here's the point that we're in a place within our own city. I love this city. I love this time of the year. We're getting rain. Isn't that nice? I don't know about you where you are. Now you might be missed and you're thinking God has something against you. You know, and your neighbor got the big downpour and you got nothing, because that's the way it could happen. I saw that happen before. Across the street had a big downpour and I had like a drizzle. And I was like, okay, Lord, what's up? You know, I'm on your side, I'm working for you, and then you give this guy, my neighbor, he's probably sinning and going and drinking. Well, that's kind of how I thought back then. Not anymore. I have repented from that way of thinking. But Nehemiah, this is another part of intercessory prayer, he interceded by saying, look, we've done things wrong. We haven't been the holiest people in this community. We've not been the best. And when he got to that place, and he hits this word beseech two or three times. So here's my point today. What happens if we move this story from about 444 BC all the way, we're going to fast track it now. We just got in a time machine. Might feel pretty good here. And we're going to zoom on into the future right to where we are today. What does it mean for us here in Tucson? Let me share with you very quickly two passions that I have. I'm really interested in men like Joshua and Nehemiah, because these were men that were motivated. They didn't take the back seat. Nehemiah, when he heard the news, he went straight to what we all ought to be doing. He wept, he prayed, he fasted, he mourned. He sought the Lord, he interceded, he confessed sin. He went down the list and he made all these things known to the Lord. He said, Lord, I want you to remember your word. And so that tells me it's okay for me to remind God of his word, even though he doesn't need to be reminded, right? He doesn't need you to remind him of his word. He already knows what his word says. But it's getting out of your mouth. It's making a confession. It's talking about the word. Get it out of there. The Lord said, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't do these, you'll be scattered. That would be Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and the cursings. We know what happened to Israel. They were scattered. They were messed up. Their lives were totally ruined. But the Lord, in his mercy and compassion, was listening to a prayer of a guy named Nehemiah. And he's not alone in this prayer. Another guy named Ezra, who's going to rebuild the temple. But Nehemiah knew. He knew what he was praying for. He was so certain about it, he began to intercede. And as he began to intercede, he began to say, you know what, Lord? Whatever you want me to do, it's like I said, here am I, send me. I'm here, I'm available, I want to do this, I've got a passion for it. He probably had no idea that he would go the 940 miles or whatever it was, all the way to Jerusalem and start the rebuilding of the wall. But that's what takes place here. So what does this mean for us? Here's my heart. I mentioned to you I have two passions. Number one is to be a doer of God's word. A doer, not a hearer. I want to do it. Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That ministered to me as hard and as strong as anything. And today I'm so happy that Anna is in this church. She's just not loafing around in here doing nothing. She's in here and she's working for the Lord. That does me great good. I feel good about that. Because I gave it my life. My wife and I gave, we poured our lives into our kids. No guarantee, you guys, no guarantee that they're going to turn out okay. I say that because you just never know which way a child is going to turn, you know. They hope they come back to the Lord, but they can turn and do their own thing. But our two girls have stayed with the Lord all these years. So what does this mean for us today? We need a team of intercessors. Now, there may already be that kind of a team, but what I gave to you here today, we need to locate in our city some high areas of need of prayer. Somebody has to do the hard work and do some searching and do some legwork and find out where is it? Where can we really center ourselves on prayer? Let's get busy and let's pray. Now I'm going to share with you, I had the scripture ready to go here and I took out my piece of paper, so just bear with me. This is found in 1 Timothy, and I'm going to share it with you. He says this, and it's 5 after 12, so if you give me 5 more minutes, I'll wrap this up. He says, I exhort, this is chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know who he's praying for? You know what leader he's praying for right here? Do you have any idea when this was written? Probably about the time that Caesar Nero, was the guy in charge. He was the king that he was interceding for. That guy did not deserve any intercession. I'm telling you, he was ungodly. He used the guy that put his whole lit up in the front of his palace with crosses of Christians that he was putting on crosses and then setting them on fire, and he would light up his whole area at night. That's how wicked he got. And Paul doesn't do, he doesn't say, well, we got to kill this guy. We got to do away with him. We got to push him down. We got to vote him out. We got to do all these things. No, Paul says, first of all, we're going to pray for him. I can't do it, Lord. There's no way that I could do that. If I was in Germany during that, I mean, it wouldn't even hit my mind in 1942 if I was locked up in some concentration camp to even think about praying for Hitler. You see how weird this is. Obscure, I was going to say, but how strange it is. How off the wall that Paul is going to intercede for this guy named Caesar Nero, a very wicked man, especially the latter part, just before he committed suicide, 65 to 67 AD, somewhere around there, very wicked. He blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians so that people would say, Ted, no. You burn out a city of, you know, our city, Ted. And then they would spit at you and they want to hit you and want to crucify you. And now, of course, Ted, you're not the only Christian here. Now, I don't, you know, we have others, but you were there. So, that's right, throw it back. But you have to get the picture. Some people say, I'm not going to pray for her, whatever. I'm not going to pray for her. You know, just remember, I've had people told me to my face, I'm not going to pray for that guy. No, listen, you guys, we need to start interceding for our city. We need to get down to the place. What about our city council? Do we even know who they are? What about those, our mayor? Do we even know his name or her name? Do we know any of these people? Is this all vague stuff to us? Do we even know what's going on in our city? Well, let's find out. See, that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was finding out. He went down to the nitty-gritty. What about Jerusalem? What's going on there? What about Tucson? What's going on in Tucson? And if he brought that question to me, and I traveled 980 miles and to see him, I'd say, well, I know I live there. I don't really know who the mayor is or the council. And he might be inquiring, or she, wanting to know. So you see my point here, what I'm driving at? We need a team of intercessors. We need somebody who's going to say, "You made it. We're the church." Made that comment, we are the church. So what are we going to do? Is this everybody in the room? No, but this is somebody that's got a call. Now the next thing that Nehemiah did that I find very interesting, he did not go to Jerusalem and change his mind to what he wanted to do. Let me explain. Not only were the walls broken down, the city of Jerusalem, and the gates were burned, but they don't even have a temple that's been rebuilt. The temple was broken down. Now, here's what happens to us. And not everybody, but we'll go and we'll see a need. Oh, there's a need. And then we'll look over here, we'll see another need that looks bigger than that need. I think I'll do that need. Then you're misplaced in your call. Let me explain it this way. If I'm an electrician, and I get the call that there's a plumbing problem, which we know there is at the men's bathroom, but I'm an electrician, and they call me to fix the plumbing, and I come over with my tool belt of my electrical tools, right, pliers and whatever else they use, and I walk in, I'm saying, ready to fix the toilet. They're going to say, you're not the guy for the job. You've been misplaced. We have people in the body of Christ that try to do a job they're not called to do, and they're unhappy trying to do that job. So they have the wrong tool belt on. They don't have the right tools for the job. Okay, I said that like four times, so you got the point. But Nehemiah said, I'm not called to rebuild the temple. That's not my call. But that's where we need you. We got to do that first because we have to get back the animal sacrifices. No, I'm sorry. This is my call. And you see what I'm trying to say is that we have to get people who really feel a burden for these kind of things. And then they don't just sit on it. They do something about it. So I'm not implying everybody here has to go out and find all this stuff. But we need a team of intercessors. And we need them to begin to tell us or share with us the needs of the city so we can all pray. The next thing we do is we pray for peace in the city. Let's pray for peace. Again, I love this city. My wife and I came back here after 4 years in England, and then before that we spent 18 years here. We love this city. We love this church. We love what we're doing. We love being a part of it. This is where we are. This is what we're doing. And I don't want to see any harm come to my city. So let's begin to really think about intercessing. And being an intercessor before the Lord. And when we do, things are going to change. Things will change. That's what that whole song was about. Good choice of songs, Tamal. Really good, because Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I'm not sure of the other ones that we sang, but they're about prayer. That one, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's just amazing, you guys, where we're at in this time in history. God, who never changes, is listening right now, got his ear open. Who is going to call upon me so that I can work miracles in my city called Tucson once again? Oh, 1 minute. I got to share a really neat story. Okay. The other day, you know, I drive my Lincoln Town Car and I pick people up from the airport and, you know, I take them wherever they're going to go and I get dressed like this. Really fancy. The lady in the back seat was I could tell by her accent she was from Germany, but I didn't want to come out and say, are you from Germany? So we began to talk about weather, and she's actually from Seattle, and she comes down here, you know, the two-home thing. And so she came down in the summertime because she heard her house had been broken into, possibly. So she rushed back down here from Seattle. So we're talking. And while in Seattle, she says, well, it's kind of dreary, and it's very kind of rainy and misty and blue. I said, you know, my wife and I lived in Germany for, you see where I kind of inched in there? I'm confessing I did. So she says, oh, you know, whereabouts in Germany? I said, well, we live near Bremerhaven. She goes, oh, Bremerhaven. You know, they always have an accent to it, right? And so we began to talk. Well, it turns out she's in her 80s, probably around 82, 83 years old. She had lived in Prussia. And during the war, she remembers the bombing going on and all the World War II, all the bombing, all that stuff going on. But she told me another story before she got to that point that really had my interest. She said the Lord watched over us with miracles all the time. And boy, my ear had perked up because you don't hear that all the time. Turns out that her father in this country called, as she called it, Prussia, and which is, I imagine, still there today, but her father got saved in a revival meeting in Prussia, came home to tell the family what happened to him, and she said, my dad was crying, and then laughing, and then crying, and then laughing, never got the words out, and my mother said, whatever happened to you, I want that. And so she became a Christian, which meant the whole family becomes a Christian. So now when they go through World War II, and they've made it through World War II, and they're in this communist country, her mother, now the father died, somewhere either in the battlefield or wherever, because they never heard from him again. So he was not in the picture. But the mother decided they're going to try to escape to West Germany. You remember East and West Germany? Okay, it's, you know, young people just know there wasn't East and West Germany. Okay, good. So they start going at night, and she says, "Oh, we saw miracles. Oh, we saw angels." And I said, "You know, you got an amazing story." And then we were talking, and she's a devout believer in Jesus and all that. But the final story she gave, she said, after traveling in the dark at night, going across East Germany and their landmines, she said, and all this stuff going on, and we're somehow making it. The whole family is together, meaning his uncles and aunts and a bunch of them. And she said, we got to the border, and it was nighttime, and we thought, how are we going to cross this border? Because left and right of that was nothing but minefields. This is the only opening. And she said, then we noticed that the two guards, this is so neat, the two guards were asleep with their hand on a windowsill, like this, sleeping. And she said, we just walked across, like nothing. Then she said, I don't know how my mom knew where to go next, but they knew there's a Red Cross, West Germany, and the story goes on. She settled in Germany for a number of years, came to America. I met her in a car, Tucson, Arizona, to encourage me as a Christian that there's a story out there and a revival in Prussia that I knew nothing about, and you probably didn't either. All I'm telling you is, it might be a big world, but it's really a small world. Pay attention to who you meet, who you talk to. Thank you for your time today, everybody. It's 12:15. Let me see how I do in the ending. I always mess this up. We sing another song. Ted, get up here. You're my man. I like Ted.
And then you have to do the benefits.
That's right.
But I'll speak one before that.
Okay. Yeah.